I want to start today. This is the third, as was already mentioned. In it's a trilogy today. It'll be something else next week. But I want to read first from Ephesians chapter 6. This is the foundational text that we started with in the first two sermons. And I want to read it again today because it'll be the foundational text out of which we work again, although we'll be working out of Luke in the light of the Ephesian text. So let me read, beginning at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, where the word, I mean, I'm going to read 13 verses, which will cover us for this time. We're not going to talk about the pieces of the armor yet. That'll come in a week or two, but we're going to get to them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails or falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." May the Lord add his blessing, the reading, hearing of his word. I titled this part of the series, Beginning the Battle. And I start by looking at a thing that Jesus did often while he was here in ministry on the earth. That is, cast out devils or demons. And if you've read the New Testament, the Gospels very much, you know that that happens often. You don't find a lot of significant ones or twos here and there, but you find sometimes many who were possessed by devils who were set free at the time Jesus comes along. It was something he did normally. Now, why was there so much activity from the devil, of the devil, in the world at that time? And I just have a simple opinion. I think there was a great bit of activity because the devil's recognized the one who's going to overthrow him and is in the process of moving to do it is in the earth. And he is casting out devils everywhere he goes, and I'm going to see what I can do to mess it up, stir it up, get it changed if I can. Working hard to undermine what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. For us to be able to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, that's the ESV translation. I like the word power, but there's about three different powers, so you have to always designate which one. This is that might that's in the strength. It is that strength in the might makes it work well in His dealing with demons. So He says, strong in the Lord, we must expect, I think, to learn much about the kingdom of evil from Jesus. From what we read of Him and know of Him and see of Him and the apostles, whoever we're seeing in action. Because this is where the knowledge comes from. These wicked spirits in high places, whom Paul says lie behind the problem of evil. That there are demonic forces out there creating a lot of this that we see and call evil. Have you ever wondered why it appears that some person might be so evil? We've seen ISIS do their thing. To me, you know, that takes some real something to do what those guys do with their knives. These are human beings to us. They're not human beings to them. Or by some force working at work inside them, they don't ever see them as human beings. This is the right thing to do. This is the thing that God would want. Not our God, but that God would want theirs. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We've hit that every time for 3 weeks now. We do not wrestle against people. That's not our primary focus. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood gets involved in a lot of things. There are things that happen that create all kinds of problems between humans. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and the we in Ephesians 6 is not the general population of human beings. It is definitely a word to the church, those who belong to Jesus Christ. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When a nation sends an army out to fight another people, who do they wrestle with as they see it? Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood war has never yet brought peace to the earth. It never will, because wars, rumors of wars, are going to be here all the way to the end. You don't bring peace by killing. It just doesn't work. And yet, that has been the method of nations for all along. It's just we fight each other. And in our own nation, we in the nation fought others in the nation in that division over whether it was states' rights or slaves, because you read all the debates about it, whatever it was, the southern states and the northern states and the wars that killed more people than anything. Huge numbers of people left suffering to die on the battlefield. The carnage was evident of the forces of evil. The warfare was flesh and blood, sometimes neighbors, sometimes brothers, who fought against each other in that war. We didn't exactly settle the issue, did we? It wasn't too long ago when everything was about the Confederate flag. We had to get rid of that and some other things now. Which makes sense, but it took a long time, didn't it? The division of it. We are the we who do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Not the human community in general, the believer in particular. The world struggles because of the powers of evil. The Christian wrestles against them. The world does not wrestle against them. The world listens to the voice of the God of this world. That's the voice that is heard. That's the voice that brings to us, in so many cases, a people who are blind and unable to see the truth. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus transforms a human soul. Only Jesus makes possible understanding of what cannot be understood apart from the revelation of His life in you. It's consistent teaching through the Bible. All people everywhere are victims of the God of this world at times. Only the Christian can be the victor. Why? Because our Lord is already the victor. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the devil and the devils and made a show of them openly, according to Paul. Led them down the street in a victory parade, conquering them in the cross, in his own suffering and death. And Jesus, casting out a demon, is accused of casting out devils in the power of Beelzebul, who in a popular mindset in this day, this ancient God who shows up back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. His name is right there. He's connected to some other feller, and I don't know. The name is there. Whose God he was is there. And we find him in that place, right there at the beginning of 2 Kings, Beelzebul. He was in a popular way considered to be a revelation of Satan himself. In other words, they used the name Beelzebub among the Jews sometimes to identify Satan. So what is being said is that Jesus is casting out devils by the power of the devil, power of Satan himself. And Jesus takes a look at that and declares, not true. Doesn't work that way. Won't work that way. If Satan, the strong one, is able to guard all his goods, if he's in position with his stronghold, he's the strongest character around, he's got everything under his authority, he's watching over it, nobody can take it from inside. Nobody can take it from inside. Somebody has to come in from the outside and break into that stronghold, grab those goods, overcome that enemy, and defeat him. That somebody is talking. Right here. He's the one doing the talking right here. He's the one that looks at what they're saying about what he's doing and says to them, that is not a possibility. They accused him of casting out devils by the power of the devil, the prince of the demons. And Jesus said, you're wrong. Because if he's the strong one, and there's nobody else inside to break it, he'll not be defeated. If he is defeated by someone, his whole thing is over. It's done. Finished. Here's how Jesus went on to say it. He said, every kingdom divided against itself, verse 17 in Luke, is laid waste and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them? And they had people who were casting out devils among the Jews, exorcists, who practiced exorcism or getting rid of demons from people's lives. That's what they do, he said. That's what your sons do. They cast them out like we're casting them out, you say. Therefore, they will be your judges. Now look at verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I like that phrase, don't you? Finger of God. Shows up in Scripture way back in Exodus. You go back to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Pharaoh is refusing to budge. So the plagues begin. You remember that story? The plagues begin. Water turned to blood. The magicians come along, do the same thing. Or at least it looks like they did the same thing. And then I love this story because frogs everywhere, frogs in the beds, in the kitchen, in the food, on the everywhere frogs. God just said, okay, this is what we'll do. We'll send you frogs. Next plague. The magicians, I love the way they helped themselves out. The magicians were able to produce frogs too in the land. Oh, that's helpful. Those nasty things have to be gotten out of here, and they're helping put them in. But they're showing that they have power. So God takes something smaller and sends gnats. Gnats everywhere. Now, you know what gnats are, little bitty insects. And if you got enough of those, they can drive you nuts without being a cloud of gnats. So the gnats come and kind of move in everywhere. And Pharaoh says, make some. And the magicians said, it's the finger of God. They couldn't do it. That's the terminology they used. Exactly the same. It's the finger of God. Meaning that what has happened right here, God just kind of reached in and made his authority clear right here. One other place I looked at where the finger of God is used, it's when Moses was given the tablets by God, having been on the mountain, with the words written on them by the finger of God. Also revealed in the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy. Same statement dealing with the same event. The finger of God. When you talk about the finger of God, you're talking about God's authority. Whatever God is able to do, represented in the power that comes by his touch or by his word. The God that we serve. The God that we follow. Any person who is under the control of the God of this world has no hope of deliverance apart from an outside intervening force, which in this case, in the power of the gospel, is the finger of God or the power of God in the person of Jesus. That's sobering. There is no place, no way, for a person who is in bondage to Satan to be delivered from that bondage except by the living God. And he has revealed his deliverer in Jesus. Can you remember when you were transformed by the power of the gospel? Can you remember when he came to where you were and just transformed your life? My friend Caraway, we stopped in Lufkin yesterday and visited with Roy and Carolyn. Roy is dying, slowly walking away from us. So we went to the mall and walked the whole thing in Lufkin, he and I. The Auschwitz survivor and me. I call him that because he looks like that. 130, 35 pounds and 6'4" because of various maladies in his body. But he's talking about his dad. His dad was, he said he was a tough man, really tough man. Drank all the time early on those early years. All those years, up into 40s, drinking, had a shop at work, was a good worker, but he just spent his off times drunk. Working in his shop one day, he said he wouldn't go to church, wouldn't listen to anybody, so the Lord paid a visit. I love these kind of stories because they're not, let me say it the way I like to say it in Texas, not explainable. You just can't explain them. He said the Lord just came into the shop where he was working. And immediately he knew. And immediately he was broken and fell to his knees. And he couldn't tell his son or anybody in the family how long he was on his knees or all of it, but he cried out to God for however long it was. It was a long time. And when he stood up, he was absolutely transformed. And never drank again. And started witnessing for Jesus all the time and everywhere in Louisiana where he was. And lived his 47 years after his conversion, witnessing for Jesus right to the end. Never drinking again. Never being overwhelmed by the enemy again. But victorious in Jesus. Now, God uses human beings to preach the gospel and to do all kinds of things to get the gospel to people. And I'm thankful that he does, because these supernatural events are evidence of God's interest in that soul for sure, But they're not explainable except by supernatural work of God. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's not limited. That's the God who is able to deliver us all the way home. No matter what the opposition or how many things we run into on the way, He's able to deliver us all the way home. Isn't that good news? I'm telling you it's good news. It is. What if another strong man, a little stronger than the other strong man that had everything in control, shows up? Well, Jesus talks about that next. He said, now if a stronger man comes along, then you've got change. Things are going to happen like this. He said, when a stronger one stronger than the one who's keeping the goods, when he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. We talked about this a while back in a brief series on the kingdom. You know, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is near. Jesus started preaching and said the kingdom of God is near. He was the representative kingdom. He was there with authority. And what he began to do is call out human beings who were in bondage to Satan into the kingdom, which required transformation, required regeneration, required a new work altogether. It became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there was in the hearts of men the rule of God and the beginning of the kingdom in the people scattered here and there in that land of Palestine where he walked. People being brought into the kingdom. You couldn't exactly count who they were, but you could see it happening if you were there walking around. Jesus came to transform lives. He gives eternal life to those who believe in Him, trust Him. He walks with them and guides them and shapes them and keeps them and finally brings them into the glorious reality of the kingdom come in full. When we were encountered by the living Lord, we were dead in sins. Paul said we were dead in trespasses and sins. Do we really know that? We were dead. What does that mean, dead? We were living and doing everything. Yes, but we were separated from God by the sin that contaminated the whole of our being. We were in the devil's rulership. Sometimes when you talk about the devil and devils and demons, people see it as not real. Not real. I remember years ago hearing a missionary coming back from the Philippines. He'd been there way back. And he spent a lot of years there. He said, we don't have real demons in America. Had real demons in the Philippines. Real demons in Africa. Real demons in Indonesia. Real demons. Now, what we did in the 70s, early 70s, this became a real situation through the churches. Everybody got off on the demon thing. And casting out demon situations became very real. And I experienced some of those times. Although I'll be honest with you, I never enjoyed too much those events. I saw God work, but also saw a lot of demonic activity. Didn't like that. You know full well it's not of the Spirit of God. It's some kind of spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. And then we got into this thing about maybe it's a, you got a religious demon, or you got some kind of other demon, various, all kinds of demons. Everything was a demon. Everything. People finally reached the point, many people did, where the idea was that everything that happened to us, every sickness was a demon. No, discerning of spirits, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians, might help us figure out what we're dealing with sometime when we're not sure. Someone who has that gift working in them. And sometimes sickness is produced by demonic beings, I think. Some of the psychosomatic stuff is certainly. Some of the people that are just totally gone mentally. Some of that, not every case. Some of it can be physical. Things happen. But if we start saying that everything is just like this, we always kind of get lost somewhere. We got it figured out now. And it gets us a little bit in trouble sometimes. Man alone against Satan, let's put it this way, is powerless and hopeless. Man or woman in Christ Jesus, dwelling in Him, in Christ, Paul's favorite terminology, or having Him as well, Christ in you, the hope of the glory to come. In that position, we are not subject to the God of this world. We do not set up camp and say, come on in, see if you can live here. I don't play that game. But we are not His dwelling place anymore. Satan has been sent out, gone. The Holy Spirit's come in. As in every born-again believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes it possible to stand. And having done all, put on the armor of God and stand is what we do. And God keeps us that way. Keeps us. We do not escape the grip of the enemy by law, education, or environment. That's one of our misses in America, because we got to the place where we thought we could change people inside by changing what was available for them. Passing laws that would put them in a better place to receive help. Educating. If you educate a twisted mind, what do you have? You have a more capable twisted mind who can think and do things now that they've learned some more things. What happens in some of the worst prisons we have? People learn to be worse convicts, worse men. Not because they wanted to necessarily, but because that's the way the system is going to work right now. That's the way it is. They can't throw everybody in the same pool, can they? They kill each other. And we just had a little rioting going on in Maryland, I think. Prison. But there are demons out there, workers of iniquity, satanic forces that get involved in human lives through all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And we take education and change things around. Usually if we try to fix something, it just reshapes it. And you got another challenge after that. You put the pieces in different places and it works out. And I found a quote I really like to go with that. C.S. Lewis said, "No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet." I like that. I think it's true, don't you? I mean, just, let's see, we shove it around. Now, look, we got it fixed. No, you just got it rearranged. Still a bad omelet if you use those eggs. They're no good. And that's what we deal with sometimes. That's why I like it when the Holy Spirit comes in, and some of these songs that are meaty songs, like "It Is Well With My Soul" or "How Great Thou Art," even those are good. And when you start singing those, and the whole congregation releases their worship to Him. I like to envision all those forces of evil that like to hang around churches in order to see what they can stir up. Have to flee. Driven away by the words sung, by the heart expressing praise. Making it possible to peacefully, beautifully enjoy the presence of the Lord and then go out to speak of Him and to live for Him. Let me read verse 22 again. "But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." Now, let me ask you this, see if we're on the same page. How many of you know that when Jesus went to the cross, when he submitted to the death, he was on the way to defeating death, hell, Satan. He was on the way to defeating everything in the kingdom that was tied into the God who is known as the God of this world. Because the world listens to him, is able to hear him. He's the God of this world. But he's been defeated by Jesus. Martin Luther always made it a point to let people know that the devil is God's devil. And we're going to talk about Luther some this time of year. It's been 500 years in Reformation time from then to here. God's devil, it means he's been defeated by him, ultimately. Still has time to work, still doing it. Tested are we. All of that going to continue. But if you say God's devil is God's devil, then you have to say the demons are God's demons. All of it's, in other words, he has control. He's not being defeated. He doesn't lose. He will finish what he has declared. I think we who are worshiping God together in churches like ours in this time need to keep working on understanding what has been accomplished by the cross. The death and the burial and then the resurrection, keep it all together. And realize what that means is we who know Jesus have been given an inheritance being kept for us. It's not going to be broken into, marred, contaminated, or done away with. It's going to be there when we step fully into the glory when this journey is over. An inheritance undefiled, kept for us. And we didn't do a thing to earn it. It's been provided for us by the living God who loved us enough to redeem us and then left us here so we could grow up dealing with stuff. Don't you think that's a pretty good way of looking at it? Don't you think that there's some truth to that, left us here to grow up? Because we love to think, just give me another ride on the glory train, you know? Like that. If we didn't have to ever suffer, wouldn't life be... No, wouldn't be any good because you'd shrivel up. Suffering is not outside the body of Christ. That's been in the body of Christ all along its history. Always filled with joy, always ready to fulfill the purpose of God. Always God at work. We learn a lot of what we learn on the street of our life. Learning it. You know, I thought when I was 50, I should have had everything taught me by then by God. You know, it should have been easy from here. And these last 20 years have not been that easy. And it hasn't just been dealing with what goes on in our lives here, but other things in my life that had things to do with it. And yours. Some of the stuff we deal with, you just don't want to. You never thought you'd have to. And then you're in the middle of it. And all you can do is realize, I belong to him. He's going to keep me. He's going to work in me. And pretty soon you're saying, Lord, just do in me what needs to be done. I love you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to fulfill your purpose in my life. Fulfill this thing in me. Jesus came to set men and women free. He came to destroy the works of the devil. According to 1 John 3:8, came to destroy the works of the devil. In a real way, he has accomplished that as a fact. Now he's working it out in us. He's long-suffering in that he's still saving yet. He hasn't quit. Some of us lived in times when there are a lot more people getting saved than there are now, at least in where we see it. But God is still saving people. Some of it's done in other nations now. It's overseas from us, but it's being done. I'm praying, Lord, would you just visit us again? because we need you. We need to be able to tell the gospel story and recognize the power of God working in it to save a lost soul. I saw a lot of people say when I was a young preacher, and you know what? It always surprised me because I knew I didn't have much to do with this. I can imagine those little... I go to my Thompson Chain Bible and you find categories, you know, and you just make a topical sermon by taking those scriptures they had laid out for you. What made the difference was that the Holy Spirit said, he's such a kid, such a dummy, country kid. I'm going to have to really work in this. I'm not going to be able to turn him loose one moment. He let me go one moment briefly when I was preaching in my home church and I preached on David and Goliath. So I know he didn't let me go after that. He just kept correcting me. No, I can't let you go. You don't even know your history from your gospel. So, straighten you up. But he changed us in the process. And my heart sings when I realize what he's done for me and you. I know what he's been doing in many of you in the last 20 years. And that's been good. And right now I know what he's doing yet, because even though we ache to see some of the people we love sitting back out here again, we wouldn't bring them back here. They're home. Their journeys are finished. Their testimonies were strong. Those are the ones that we rejoice in. Give praise to God for. Paul said that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Jesus did. Out of the kingdom of darkness, domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son, where the kingdom of light, glorious, glorious kingdom. One more thing he said in these verses. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, if you read too much and you hear gospel preaching that hammers away at you for your sin, and we do that and we need to do it some again. When we do that, we have to somehow remember. We have to somehow think about this. To be on God's side is what it's going to take. You can't just play along the edge and decide, I don't like what is required. So I think I'll just join, but not deal with all the other stuff. I'll still run my own life. I'll just join the believers and run my own life. I'm not going to give up too much control. I'm going to do that. You think that ever happens today, that people end up in churches still running their own lives, trying to be neutral when it comes to their commitment to God? Yeah, all the time. All the time. Which is why every once in a while you got to preach a good old gospel saving message to Christians in order to get us back in track. No, you can't be neutral and bop in and out. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. I thought about that a little bit in thinking about my own family. When you kids, grandkids, great grandkids, gifts from God, we know. And it's a blessing to have family. I'm thankful for family. I had to ask myself the question, what is your heart like to your family? Your blood family now. And then what's our heart like to one another as Christians? Is it self-centered or self-giving? How would they know you? Self-giving or self-centered? Whew. So I'm just going to let Grace figure that out for me. Well, she knows. So, I mean, we know each other pretty well. And so you know when you're just being selfish, even though you don't want to admit it, because that's not going to work very well. But it's a good examination. You know, in the church, of course, what do I look like to my brothers and sisters? How do they see my heart revealed by how I do things, respond to things? Am I loving and giving, or am I self-absorbed? It's selfies. Taking pictures. It took me a long time to begin to learn the significant necessity of making sure I pray for and love my family. And I haven't done perfectly with that. We had something happen this week, and I'll share it as a blessing with you. Some of you prayed for my siblings for quite a while. Grace and I, my wife is so good at making things keep going. I'd give up. We tried about last September to get my siblings and their spouses to my house. I realized they've never been to my house, just them to visit me, or to have them there to be visited with. We were together at some things, you know, reunions and things like that. I have the pictures from those times to prove it. So we set it up last December. Grace set it up. It was going to be Friday. Oh, this Friday, this past Friday. 1 o'clock. We're going to have a meal for you, and we're going to just sit around and tell stories and enjoy one another. They came. They all showed up. I could hardly talk. You know, I'm supposed to say something. I'm blubbering at the table just before we eat. So I just, you know, that's just it. My sister and her husband showed up first because they missed the time of the start. So an hour and a half early, they're there. That added to the well, anyway, gave it a new flavor. So my sister and it was great. While I was up here checking out the bulletin, Grace was talking to her about the gospel. My sister has never been born again. She says, God still loves me anyway, because I told her when I came in, I said, you were at the altar with Mom and I when He saved us, but it didn't take with you. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. But you got to know my sister. You got to go with her and keep it going. But He loves me too. I said, as a starting point. He loves me too. And I believe that He does because He's making changes in that family. John, her husband, is Catholic. Hadn't been to a Catholic church, as far as I know, since they've been married. And he's got some insights. He's ready to talk. I think we're going to get some talking time. We're going to see the Lord bring him in finally at this stage. I believe it's going to be good. My other brothers were there, and one of them's wife wasn't able to be there. But, I mean, they were all there. The brothers stayed from noon, 12:30, to almost 5. And just hung around talking. And we had a bunch of albums. Mother had a bunch of albums, and they brought those over. And so they started dividing things, tearing things out, getting them to go home with them, all kinds of stuff. Pictures of old people. Man, you can get a lot of pictures of old people when you have a history like that, isn't it? Especially when they add you, and it's old people still. We're all that way. But it was good. I hope you heard me say it was good. It was one of the most refreshing things for me that has happened in many a year. Many a year. And it was mothers dying and leaving that brought us to have to deal with stuff that led us to where we were on Friday. Because we can all decide, He hadn't changed a bit. He hadn't changed a bit. We've all changed a lot. And watching Mom go through that dementia thing and all the agony of that not knowing made it possible for us to realize time is short. We're brethren, brothers and sisters. Let's love one another to the end and get together when we can. And I believe we will. So that was a gift. The gospel working. And the enemy did not get involved in that and mess it up. It was comfortable, sweet, beautiful time. We told a lot of stories and had a great time. So for all of you who prayed for me a long time and my family, thank you very much. We've got it started. I trust God to work in it along the way. Yes. Two brothers and one sister. And one was enough. No, yes. Don't tell my sister now if you ever see her show up. She is going to come visit her someday, I believe, with her husband. He promised he would. I said, you're going to have to come before I die if you're going to hear me preach. You're not going to get a tape or anything like that. You're going to have to hear me. So he'll have to get on up here, I guess, one of these days. And he will. He who is not with me is against me. He who doesn't gather with me scatters. Get fully in. If we're going to battle against the enemy in this day and time, we have to take a position and live that position every day. Trusting him, praising him, yielding to him. And we as a congregation, because we have been called to prayer, we pray a lot. At least we have opportunity to pray a lot. It's important that we recognize God at work. We're not making things happen with our prayer, but I do believe God uses, I've said this to you before, he uses our prayer and fits it into working it, using it in answer to making what he's doing. I don't know how that works. I just know it does. So if you have siblings that are not saved yet or people you've kind of marked off, you're not able to get with them, set a goal for a few years, a few months. Ask the Lord to help you touch them. Let's touch our families. Let's love them. Let's give the enemy a good kick and say, you do not own this family. My Lord is going to be Lord of all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. To be able to sing praises, to be able to enjoy one another, worship. To be able to express love. To be able to walk together as believers. We ask you, Lord, to bless this congregation in order that we might be a blessing this week ahead. That we might stand tall and declare to the enemy that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the master of our lives. He's the soon coming King. He's the one who never fails to accomplish what he says. Help us to live with the understanding of that. Give us grace, Lord, to do it. Have your way in us. Bless our time together today, even through the meal, in Jesus' name. Amen.